I'm delighted to be with you this evening. We hope and trust that something can be said that will enlighten those who are not yet members of the Lord's church, so that we can observe the goodness of our Lord and our Heavenly Father, so that we can understand those things that He has set forth for those who are willing to obey His will and to do those things that He has set forth in scriptures. We live in a difficult generation. We live in an age where there is more concern about self and those things that are gratifying personally. For most folks in the world, there are very little concerns about following our Lord's will. This is one of the things that excited me as a member of the Lord's church, even before I became a member of the Lord's blood-bought institution. If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We'd like to begin looking at chapter 18 and begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Bible reads as following. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful everywhere Saul sent him. And Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. This is our basis for discussing our lesson this evening. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my personal background, so you can understand a little bit more about what has prompted or interests me to do this particular thing at this particular time in my life. I grew up in Columbus, Georgia, a town, I believe, of about 500,000 or so people. The time that I was there, it was the second largest city in Georgia, second only to Atlanta. I'm not certain if that's the case now. But I was reared by my grandparents, my grandfather, and my grandmother. I was reared with two sisters, one sister 3 years older, and one sister 1 year younger. Later, my mother gave birth to a sister in New York, and she was 9 years younger than me. I do have a relationship with her, but the relationship and the bond is not like the bond that I have with the two sisters that were reared with me. One of these sisters is a civil engineer, and she works for the Army Corps of Engineers. And another one, her undergraduate is in physical therapy, and her doctorate is in clinical pharmacy, very much like Brother Wesley Pierce. I give you this background to let you know that my sisters and I are very serious about things that we learn that can improve our lives and the lives of others. We grew up in the Baptist church, and that's what was in the neighborhood primarily that we knew about, and all of our friends and relatives went there as well. In the summer of 1971, I was listening to a radio program on a radio station that I'm not even sure is there now. The radio station is called letters with WOKS. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about my memory. I have a very bad memory, okay? And I mean bad in the sense that if something happens in my life, if somebody tells me something, I will remember that. Some things I remember from my childhood, numbers. I rarely forget a number or a series of numbers. If somebody is talking to me in New York City, and I'm talking to them 20 years later, and they make a statement to me about something that was said, and I remember we were walking on 6th Avenue between 35th and 36th Street. This is what you said. And they can say, well, I didn't say it. It's not true. They did say it, and I remember it verbatim. I don't know why my mind worked like that, but it does. And my two sisters, in similar way, their brains also work in the same fashion. But in 1971, in the summer, there was a radio program that came on Saturday evening, and it was an interesting program to me because it was a Bible program. I didn't pay an overly amount of detail to it, but there were certain words that were said that were locked in my memory, because even as a young child, at 14 years old or so, I always thought that there was something, my Jewish friends would say, not kosher, about the Baptist Church and some of the things that we did there. And I always, you know, prayed that my eyes would be open and so forth if there was a better way. Well, this program made mention of an individual by the name of Marshall Keeble. And I remember thinking when I first heard that name, man, how strange that last name is. You know, I'm used to Joneses, Williams, Harrisons, Hendersons. You know, I never heard the name, the last name, the surname Keeble before. So I didn't think much about it, but I remember hearing it. And I remember it was on a 4 o'clock radio program that Saturday afternoon in Columbus, Georgia. I was listening while sitting on the front porch of my grandparents' home. Well, when that name was mentioned, I sort of registered it in the back of my mind. And then I heard something else the radio announcer was saying. He was talking about the Church of Our Lord. And then I heard the Church of Christ. And I remember walking from my home to my high school. This was the first year of mandatory integration. And I remember walking past a particular neighborhood, and I kept seeing this building which had Church of Christ. And it was the Rose Hill Church of Christ on Hamilton Road in Columbus, Georgia. It was a pretty large place. And I remember often wondering, I wonder if this is any different, you know, from the rest of, in my mind, the denominations that exist in the world. Well, you know, I didn't know, but I had an opportunity to get an athletic scholarship. I actually thought I was going to Auburn. That ended up not happening. I got a scholarship to the University of North Alabama, and I was delighted to go. I had been attending the Baptist Church in Florence for about 3 months or so once I had arrived on campus. One day, a young lady by the name of Helen Lewis from Huntsville, she was an athlete, I believe a softball player at UNA. She invited me to the to a church in Sheffield, Alabama, by the name of the 19th Street Church of Christ. When I was sitting in the pew that very first time there, the preacher mentioned this name, Marshall Keeble. And I found out who he was. He was a preacher, a black preacher in the Churches of Christ. And he was renowned for preaching, teaching God's word in accordance with the scriptures and not apologizing for the truth that the scriptures contain. This, I believe, sometimes is a fallacy of many people who are members of the Lord's church. We are afraid sometimes to say that we are a member of the blood-bought institution that has been established in the Bible. My sisters and I had we have a wonderful relationship. And I remember the very first time that I was really sort of sold on this concept that this message is different from the messages that we have been taught in the Baptist church. I call Betty. Betty is my older sister. And I called her one afternoon and I said, Betty, And my sisters know when I'm serious, and I know when they're serious. Betty is she's a busy person and she's a multitasker. But I said, Betty, listen, I have found the Lord's church. And I could just see, you know, and I could, of course I couldn't see, but literally, you know, I could see Betty like stopping, you know, doing some of the other things that she was doing, and she really listened. I said, Betty, I have found the Lord's church. And Betty said, brother, tell me more. So I went on to talk about some of the things that I had discovered over the last really 8 to 10 months of visiting this congregation in Sheffield. And what I had learned, one of the first things we talked about was the writing of the book of Matthew. And we talked about in particular Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. These are words that I'm certain that all of us are familiar with. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse number 16. Well, actually, let's begin at verse number 13. This is, now Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi. Well, I'll wait till you get there. Here, page is turning. And when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Jesus is asking, what is the grapevine information out in the public that people are saying about me? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he, this is Christ, said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16 says, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And verse 17 says, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, upon this statement, I will build my church. My sisters and I were both, we were all good students of English. So we understood, you know, when this sentence was broken down, that there were certain particular things that Christ was saying that was to be expected when the church itself was established. Because during the time that Christ lived, the church was not in existence. This was something that was going to happen in the future. I will build my church. Well, we realized right away that that statement brought a little bit of confusion to the Baptist church, because the Baptist church itself was really profound for expounding a lot of John's doctrine and principles. Now we want to know who is in charge of this thing. Is it John or is it Jesus? Well, I believe John tells you that he was not the Messiah. He says that, you know, I'm going out of business and Jesus is going to come into business. I sort of likened this unto in discussing with Betty. I said, this is like us putting our money in a bank. And the bank is entitled going out of business. How much money are you willing to invest in such an institution? While there is another institution over here says open for business. Well, this is the way I saw the Lord's church. In addition to that, the book of Hebrew for me opened up a lot of areas where I had questions that I didn't fully understand. You know, how this thing was to work after God had chosen a race or a nation of people. And then he chooses a international group of people. It was first the Jews. And now I see now it's Jews and Gentiles of whatever race or nationality that you came from. As long as you understand God's will and you accept his principles based on the values that are taught in the New Testament. The Old Testament was an important book. I understood this. And Betty, I think, understood, and even our initial conversation. But then some new things were going to happen based on the fulfillment of the scriptures. And one of the key scriptures for me was in Hebrews chapter 8. If you would, please turn over there, and I'd like for you to sort of just read along with me. Hopefully and prayerfully, you'll understand the thing that really set me on fire as far as accepting the truth of Christ and would not allow anybody from any denomination or persuasion tell me that there's anything new. There's one thing that I can tell any of us. I can guarantee the Lord's church. And I do guarantee the Lord's. The church of Christ is right. Now, there may be an institution out there practicing the same things that we are, who they may call themselves the church of the firstborn. They may call themselves the Lord's church. And if they're teaching the same thing that we're teaching here, which is the Bible, then that is the Lord's church. And those are my brothers. So in talking to Betty, I said, Betty, look at Hebrews chapter 8 and look at verse number 5 and see what the Bible says here. The Bible says here, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5, as Moses was warned of God when he was to make the tabernacle, he said, this is God said, see that you build it according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. This is a problem with denominationalism. They will not build based on the pattern that exists in the scriptures. They build based on what is convenient for themselves. They build based on the logic and reasoning of men. They do not build based on the principles that God has shown in the scriptures. And for that reason, they're not building a church in harmony with God's will. There's one thing that I've learned in life, that God's truth will not change. And while I cannot guarantee any member in the Lord's church, I can guarantee you that the Lord's church itself is the blood-bought institution that God has designed it to be. Now, this is good news, and it was good news when I heard it. And I believe that there is a simple message for Africa. And this simple message is this. The Lord's church has been established. There are some of us who are members of that institution, and our practices and our values are different from most of the religious world as it exists today. And because our practice and values are different, we have only the scriptures to go to confirm why we do what we do or why we don't do what we don't do. We don't have any religious institutions to go to. We can't call Rome and ask Rome, what's your opinion of Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. We don't have that particular luxury. But what we do have, we have the scriptures and how they are so much in harmony one with another. And I believe the very same story that I learned regarding Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is a simple message for every individual anywhere in the world to hear. It is not necessary for a person to be taught the book of Revelation with all of the confusing issues in that, where they don't understand that their salvation is quite simple. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus died for your sins? And if you believe that, that confession brought death to our Lord, but it will bring everlasting life to you if you accept him. It is as simple as that. And I believe that we have missed the mark in dealing with some of our people. I was talking to one of my black brethren recently, and I was telling him that you know how it is when you and some people may not understand this, but I told him, you know how it is when you dealing with black folk, okay? Now, just bear with me on here. I'm not going to say anything that, you know, that's going to, you know, get any of us in trouble. But black folk, you can't let off the hook, because while they're ignorant on so many things and they don't want to appear ignorant, they continue acting like they know something when they know absolutely nothing about whatever that subject is, instead of saying, you know, I don't know. Explain it to me. And this is what Betty said when she and I first started looking. She said, okay, brother, you know, tell me more. And that's when I was able to open the scriptures and began talking to her. And it was some simple truth. This, I believe, is what Africa needs. Now, I don't know if it helps being black, okay? You know, that's a cross that I have to bear, and I don't mind doing that. But Brother Paul Williams, this was about five, this is Stephen Williams' dad. About 5 years ago, he called me on one of his visits to the States, and he said, Larry, I'd like for you to carry me to Eastside Congregation this Sunday evening. I believe it was Eastside. And I'm thinking, okay, I guess he got car trouble, or maybe he has, you know, something else that he wants to talk about. And he didn't have car trouble, but he wanted to talk to me about making a trip to South Africa. And he and I had a nice conversation about it. And the first thing I thought about, I hadn't lost anything in Africa. And besides that, I don't even have a desire to go there. I mean, and I was being absolutely honest. And he bothered me for about 6 months. And when I say he bothered me, he was writing me every other week about things that was happening in South Africa. And he said, Larry, you really should come and visit. So I put together several lessons. I made a decision to go. I put together several lessons. And I decided to pay for it myself, because the last thing I wanted to do is to go to a foreign nation and be unprepared and then spend somebody else's money in the process. So to make a long story short, my first trip to Africa was Ishawi, South Africa, which was on the coast. And I thought, man, how in the world did I miss doing this? Because there was something there about the connection of myself along with the people. And it wasn't just because I was black and they were black, but there was an interest in people who wanted to study the scriptures. They were open to listen and to reason with you. One thing that I have noticed, the British people, the French people, and I'm lumping the entire societies, you know, of both groups, but in Europe in general, these people are not interested in the advancement of the gospel of Christ. There are very few people who really care about learning what God's word say. But I found in Africa that these people were willing to listen. I watched Brother Paul and Sister Helen and Joel move through Ishawi, and how well respected they are. They were calling Sister Williams Go-Go. And I later asked Sister Williams, what does Go-Go mean? Well, it means grandmother, you know, in the native Zulu language. And she is respected so highly. And I'm thinking, man, you know, this is a wonderful place, you know, where Brother Paul and Sister Helen have dedicated their lives to. And while they went to an area where the world tells us that these are difficult people, but they were able to live among them, so much so to, I believe, that if anybody made an attempt to say something bad toward them, or to do something negative against them, that there would be an uprising among the local people who are not even Christians, but they respect what these people have done in the advancement of godly values within their society. Now, I want to give you just a few examples. And look, I didn't do a good job of putting together this presentation, so forget that, because I want to show you a few things and make some comments, and then the lesson is going to be yours. This is a cotton field at the University of Malawi. Now, I want you to understand first, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker. I'm not a tent maker. I'm a textile engineer. I mean, this is what I understand more than anything in the world, how to take fabric and to make fabric from polymers, or to take natural fibers and to crossbreed them. I had made some suggestions to the young man who is on the far left there. His name is Dr. Kingdom Kwapata. He has been educated at Michigan State University in agricultural science. He is considered one of the top 10 agricultural scientists in Africa. And I had spoken to him about doing certain things on the agricultural side that would help the population of Malawi. And among those things is, why don't you make something that people need? The problem we have, in America pretty much, is that we're always looking to make something, even if it's junk, because we'd rather sell junk before we lose a sale. You know, this is the kind of country we're in now. Why don't you make something that people need? He said, well, Larry, what do you suggest? You're a gene scientist. Why don't you create a whole brand of African cotton? And you create those cottons in whatever the nicest hues are going to be for the next 5 years. And you do your darks and lights, and you engineer those things in such a way that people do not have to add dye or any kind of chemical to that particular cotton. And then you've got a market that there is nobody in. So I consider that a contribution that I can make to a nation or to a continent. If they would listen to us, I believe that there is a market for that kind of concept. Moving on, this is a classroom that I had the luxury or the privilege of teaching in. And I was teaching this group of agricultural students about the general and basic textile engineering principles, and about hydrophilic polymers. Hydrophilic polymers are polymers that are able to maintain a whole moisture, and as air blows through, it's almost like an air conditioning effect. You know, this can be done by providing a product to the world that is needed. Instead of being on the same bandwagon that the whole world is on, do something different and make something that people needed. I think that was about 300 or so students in this particular class, and they were very open to listen to me. And I'm telling you, outside that day, it was probably 105 degrees, and inside the classroom was probably 95. So it was a hot environment for me to operate in, and I had a coat on at that. This is a lake which is it sets between the nation of Malawi and Tanzania. The lake itself is at the widest point is 52 miles wide, and in length it is 365 miles long. They consider this the calendar lake is what it's called. But this is Lake Malawi, and it is a freshwater lake. And there are a number of species of fish that exist in this lake that does not exist anywhere in the world. And I had spoken with some individuals about allowing Auburn University to come and look at this lake, because right now it is believed that the lake itself is being overfished. This is their main source of protein and so forth that they can get cheaply. But I believe, and many other scientists believe, that the lake itself is being overfished. So something needs to be done about that to preserve those various species of fish that exist here that don't exist anywhere else in the world. This is me arriving at the Lilongwe Airport, which is the capital city. And of course, Malawi's capital city is unlike any capital city we have in the United States. This would be considered a third class kind of a place. But I'm showing you this parliament building to show you what kind of hold China has on Africa in so many places. This parliament building was built and basically donated by the Chinese nation. And behind it is a building that houses all different kinds of aspects of products and services that are sold in Malawi, Africa, that come from China. This is what China does. I want to tell you about this man who I think some of you know. This guy, his name is James Mbowe Nyando. James, he became one of my absolute dearest friends. James ran for president of the nation of Malawi in 13 to become president in 2014. And basically, the election was stolen from him. He was absolutely the most beloved politician in all of sub-Sahara Africa, because James had the ability to preach and teach God's truth. And it was never mangled with any of these sociological aspects that most governmental leaders operate under. He was in a debate once, and every candidate on the stage was explaining what they were going to do about the Malawian economy. And it was written up in the national news that very seldom will God provide a man who is able to make certain complex issues very, very simple. James told probably an audience of 20,000 people or so. He said, Malawi's economy is on life support, and we need help from the West to straighten this out so that we can feed our people. One of the reasons that I want to go to Africa, it is to preach the gospel. But the other is to allow the folk there to learn how to feed themselves so that they don't live at the hand of a political leader who, if they do what he asks to do, they're fed. And if they don't do what he asks of them, then the food is taken away. I am prayerful that we can bring tractors in and show these people how to irrigate their land and how to plow and to grow food like nobody's business. Because in many areas, for example, this year, thousands of people have died because rain was scarce. And because rain was scarce, they had to import food from other places. And the government did not give food to the regions that voted for James Nyando. They didn't do it. But if the folks hadn't saved, you know, what they had over the course of the year, or if good godly people like you all haven't donated to such a cause, then thousands of people die every single year because of that. So I'm prayerful that God will use us in such a way. Now, I know there'll be somebody out here who's criticizing me for saying, you know, I want to preach the gospel. Yes, I do. And I also want to make sure that the people are fed. I got to tell you, I'm not getting mixed up in politics here. But what I'm doing here, I'm doing exactly what Nehemiah did. I'm doing exactly what I believe Joseph did, what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. These people, they worked for the good of God, even in a negative environment. This is what we're missing, in my humble opinion, in God's plan. There's so much an individual can do. Lord knows that I'm not asking the church to help us get tractors into Malawi so that we can do this. But I am asking the Economic Club of New York, who is an organization that's 140 years old. You got the money to do it. This is something that you can do to help humanity. And I don't mind asking those kind of organizations to aid in this effort. James was an individual, and James is dead now. I think the last time he visited us was February of last year. He died the 17th of July of this year, and he died from what was considered lung cancer. And when he and I were initially together, he was doing fine. It is believed by many of the Malawians that perhaps his death might not have been of natural causes. I don't know if it was or not, but I know that the world lost a wonderful man when they lost this individual. James Nyando, as a Christian, he managed some 45 million people, young people, from the ages of 20 birth. 45 million people. This 45 million people, he taught about Christ. He talked about becoming self-sufficient. And he wrote about having a life of absolute integrity. So much so that he had written a book about that. This is James' book, and it is entitled Absolute Integrity, The Bridge to Your Destiny. For those of you who did not get to know James the way I got to know him, yes, we were brethren in Christ, but we were more than that. James and I spoke almost every single day. He and I spoke the day before he died. And I just made a conscious decision. I'm not going to bother James today. I'm going to let him take this one chemo treatment, and I'll call him the next day. But I get a call from Africa, and it's his brother, and he tells me that James had passed, and none of us were expecting such a thing. So there is a tremendous gap of information that will not be deployed to the people, primarily because James have gone. He and I have discussed so many things about how to teach the populace about Christ. James was the leader of a group of African nationals by the name of the Lambia tribe, L-A-M-B-I-A. This was one of the larger tribes in sub-Sahara Africa. James was the leader of this particular tribe, and he is perhaps the most well-traveled African to ever come out. Excuse me, let me go back here. I'm showing some things I'm not ready for yet. James was probably the most well-traveled African that came out of sub-Sahara Africa. He was definitely the one who preached and teach Christ at every opportunity that he had. And it is that shoe that I feel as a Christian that I must feel. Because as a black American who is a member of the Lord's church, I understand the principles and values that the Bible has taught. But I understand that Africa has a need for somebody to just say, government leader, you're wrong. Do something to help these people. And I'm not going to be quiet. I'm here. Yes, I am going to preach and teach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But there are certain things here that you're doing, that you're stealing my nation's money. And I'm not happy about things like that. Why should I sit quiet when my tax dollars are being blown and given to a nation whose leader is taking it and sending it to Switzerland and going to get it and doing whatever he or she wants to do with it? What's wrong with talking about it? I think for too long, as a nation, many people have been quiet in areas where they should have been outspoken. And yes, I do believe in speaking about Christ. I do believe in addressing issues that affect my nation. The first thing that I do when I get to Malawi, I register myself with the embassy and make sure that they know I'm there. Normally when I'm coming in, you know, I'm meeting all kind of people who I've met on the political campaign trail, people that I met, you know, in worship services outside in some of the villages. But if James Nyando, a man who came from a village that practiced ancestor worship, can become a member of the Church of Christ, and if he can preach Jesus Christ everywhere he go, and if he can live such a life where even the devils who look at him, they say there's something different about this man. And when he write a book saying regarding absolute integrity, and those people read it, and they understand the context of this, say, the reason Africa does not advance, you know, as a nation, especially in sub-Saharan Africa, is because of the lack of integrity among those who are in leadership. People, this needed to be said. And thank God he had the guts to say it. And I pray, God, that he would give me the same boldness to preach and teach Christ. And I pray that what I'm saying is not offensive to anybody here. But for those of you who have never had an opportunity to go and see some of the things that I was able to see when I was in Africa, I think your ways and your attitude might be changed. We are 4.5% population of the world. And I got to tell you, in many cases, we don't even think that there's anybody else out there with exception of us. Just a few more things that I want to show you, and then the lesson is going to be yours. But I believe that so much of the things that are happening in sub-Saharan Africa could be changed if people began preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. 9 million young people under the age of 20. So James had 45 million young people who were following him that he was teaching about Christ. 20% of those people, were in Malawi. 20%. And they expect the population to double within the next 10 years. These people are having children. I mean, almost like people have, dogs have puppies. It's the same kind of concept. There is no sense of moral or value, that's being taught about the reproductive aspects of society. And why shouldn't you teach what God says? The only examples these people have now, they turn on their televisions and they see what's happening in Hollywood. And that becomes their standard. But somebody has to stand up and say, this is wrong. James did it as long as he lived. And yes, I do believe that I will be a voice, perhaps not as strong as James, because I don't speak the many languages that he does. But I know people in many of the regions who will be able to interpret for me. And I'll carry God's word everywhere with me as long as I'm alive and as long as I'm working on this task. Moving forward, this is the picture of James before his election, who was visiting a woman in the hospital who had a sick child. He was this kind of loving and caring individual. And he did so much with so little resources. This is just one of the crowds that came out to listen to him. We went into one city one Sunday morning, and the object was for us to have services that Sunday evening. We got there about 8 o'clock, and when we arrived on the city square, there was a place that we were meeting, and nobody was to know that James was there. We met from about 9 o'clock till about 1. People found out that he was there, and when he stepped out of the building, they said there was 20,000 people who were surrounding that place because they wanted to know that this man not only cared about their spiritual being, but he also cared about their physical being as well. I believe the first thing that Jesus did when people were hungry, then he feed them, and then he preached his message to them. People all over. This is just another group. And I can't tell you how many was even in the group, but it was as far as the eye could see. And these crowds assemble quickly. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're serving God and when you're living the life, there's so much that God will do. And God is still working in Malawi, Africa right now. The president who stole the election from Nyando, he's having, difficulty within his own, party. His brother was president 2 terms before that. And he stole from the treasury almost the treasury of Malawi almost a half a billion U.S. dollars. You know, so all these things, as we say, are coming home to roost among the ills that these people are doing. And all we want to do is preach the gospel of Christ. This is my family. These are my kids that I'll be showing you for the next few minutes. Daddy and granddaddy is looking to leave. We said our goodbyes in Park City, Utah, this past Christmas holiday. And everybody was there, the wives, the husbands, all the grandkids. And they know that daddy and granddaddy has become comfortable or content in his heart. That whatever happens out there, I consider it the will of God. I'm not going to put myself in some position for somebody to, you know, come and kill me. I'm not going to do that. But at the same time, I'm not going to shirk the responsibility that God had laid upon each one of us to preach and teach the gospel according to his will. Because I want to make sure that the pattern that had been given to me as a member of the Lord's Church is the same pattern that I preach and teach anywhere that I go. This is my oldest child, Charity, and this is her husband, Thomas. And from this relationship, we have two children. This is little Micah Naibo, and this is Maya, granddaddy's little baby girl. She's 17 months old now. This is Jamin and Tiffany. Jamin is my second kid, my oldest son, and he has two children, and they are Alexander, who is, this is the oldest, he's 5 years old, and this is Micah, excuse me, this is Austin. And Austin is a little bit over 2 years old, so I want to say maybe 27, 28 months old, and a rugged little kid, I have to tell you. This is Jamin. Jamin works for Nucor Steel. He runs one of the factories in Marion, Ohio area. And evidently, he's become pretty good friends with Chuck Norris and Mike Huckabee. And they heard that he was interested in voting for another party. So they wanted to come and have a conversation with him as they toured his plant about why he needed to vote a certain way. And they have become, you know, pretty tight over the last few years. And that's the reason I kind of show you that. This is my youngest son, Jarrell. This is his wife on the right, Bianca, and little McKenna, which was named after Miss McKenna Carr. And they're just a wonderful, loving family. Jarrell played basketball at North Alabama as well. This is Kelsey and Austin. Kelsey became my little girl at age four. And I actually went to an event after church this morning where she's going to have a baby. I think she's probably 2.5 or 3 months right now, and they were telling everybody the sex of the kid. So she's going to be having a little girl, and I can't remember the baby's name, so forget. But right now they don't have it, so I'm only showing them. But basically, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God has blessed me to travel some places. He has blessed me to meet certain people. He has put me in certain environments. He has challenged me to go someplace where I didn't even want to go. And if Brother Paul Williams hadn't, you know, insisted or persistently request, you know, that I consider it, I would have never did it, because I'd have never came to the church and asked, you know, for support. But this would be my fifth time going over. I anticipate going over about the 15th of March this year. And I plan on staying until sometime around mid-November, unless something happens here that I need to come back to, and then going back sometime around mid-January and staying till the next November, and just continually to try to build up Christ in every way. I didn't tell you, but Dr. Kingdom Kwapata, he is also the youth manager of that 9 million young people in Malawi. and he and I have a wonderful relationship. So I'm grateful to our Lord for every opportunity that he has given me. I'm grateful to this congregation who have decided that you're willing to support this effort. There are a number of churches of Christ in Malawi. It is probably the place where the most churches of Christ exist on a number, on a numerical basis than anywhere else in Africa. But we all know that the churches there are not necessarily teaching Christ according to the plan that God has presented to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not just Malawi, but Mozambique has issues. Zambia has issues. Zimbabwe have issues. And I'm grateful that I've been to a lot of these places and I've met a lot of the people who are decision makers. I don't know if it will happen, but I had been told by two different sources that I would be able to meet the president of Zimbabwe, a Robert Mugabe. And whatever Robert Mugabe says at age 91, whatever he say, will say, this is the direction that every leader in sub-Saharan Africa follows. I pray that God will give us an opportunity to talk to him. I was told recently that he may be sick. I mean, at age 91, I mean, certain things happen to the physical body then. But I was told that his mother lived to be over 100 years old. So even at 91, he has proven to be a force to reckon with. He is a brilliant man. He has made a test score on the African bar that has never been equal with anybody anywhere in Africa. A test of some 700 questions, two or three questions at the most was missed. And nobody has ever come close to him. He had a falling out with England. And his nation is not doing as well as they did in the past because of his life, his ethics, his values, and so forth. But we thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to tell you a little bit about where we have come from and where we expect to go. I believe that if we all do what God has set forth in the scriptures, and we understand that the Lord's church is one, and that the doctrine that our Lord has given to us is to be delivered fully without having any aspects of doing what we want to do, but whether we do those things that are set forth in scriptures, I believe that our Lord is willing to bless the effort. I don't know why, in general, our Heavenly Father did not allow James to become president of the nation of Malawi, but God had other plans. I don't know what my plight would be there, but I'm going with the express purpose to preach and teach Christ and to teach Christ crucified and do whatever I can civically and socially to help those people who are downtrodden. Yes, I'm a textile engineer. I'm not a tent maker, but I'll use my information and knowledge to advance the cause of the people without having a charge or any kind of economic cost to them. I'll give good ideas, I believe, to anybody who will listen. And if they listen and follow through on them, I believe that there's a lot of good that can come out of that. There are people here who I'm sure have great knowledge about other areas that a nation like Malawi, you know, can be built upon and develop, you know, from using some of its resources. There are great waterways there that have not even been tapped. Malaria runs wild. You wonder, why do people live in this kind of environment? That's all they know. But somebody has to be a catalyst to change that kind of behavior. Then somebody has to be a catalyst to stand up and say, Mr. Catholic, yes, you have your hands on this nation. But I'm going to preach Jesus Christ, and in doing so, it is going to condemn the things that you do as an institution here in sub-Saharan Africa in particular. So I'm grateful again to God for every privilege and blessing he has given to us. I'm grateful to this congregation who has consented to support us in this effort. And I pray to God that we will always live above the fray, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified in every good and righteous way, so that when we come to the end of our life, that we can do what James did, knowing that you had done all that you were able to do. You came out of poverty. You came out of ignorance. You learned Christ. You taught others. You did everything you could do politically to advance society. That even while you were doing it, the Lord calls you home. This is what I want. I'm not looking for a retirement plan from anywhere. If it so be that God calls me home from Malawi, Africa, or any place over there, I willingly accept to go. But let me preach and teach His truth while I'm there. This evening, the lesson is yours. You've been a wonderful audience this evening, and I know I kept you longer than Greg and Dr. Whitty, and I'm sorry about that. But I don't get to say anything to you, you know, too often. Just every now and then. And the fact that I'm so grateful and thankful for what you're doing, not just for me, but what you're doing for Malawi. Because you can change the behavior of a nation. You know, one small village at a time. This evening, the lesson is yours. If you are currently not a member of the Lord's Church, the one that can be read about in the Bible, you can become a member of that institution. Do you hear and understand what God has said in the Scriptures? Are you willing to believe those things are true? Are you willing to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin? Are you willing to confess our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And then, are you willing to be raised and to live a new life for our Lord? As I said, we can't guarantee any individual, but there's no doubt the Lord's Church is the right place to be, to advance the cause of Christ.